Okay. Okay.
There you go.
And you said it right or you didn't eat.
Exactly. That's how it is every day in my home. His eyes. When I went to Italy my first time in 1999, so it was just the spring after you had been there in 98. You were in there in the winter of 98, is that right? So I went in March of 99, and we stayed in the center, and we were grateful for the work that you did. I think the running water, the showers had just been completed, so we got showers. So I don't know what you guys had, but we had showers. But I had already been to Russia, Brazil, Africa, and Mexico on summer-long missions trips. And so when I got asked to lead this team to Italy, and I was beforehand, we kind of wrote out on everybody, it's a personal thing, what do you expect that God's going to do while you're on this missions trip? And I thought I'd get a bigger heart for mission. You know, the classic things that everyone writes down. I didn't write down his eyes. His eyes. And I remember as I was on this trip, God taught me so many things, and it had nothing to do with my list. There were other things that God wanted me to learn. But I remember the last day we were doing evangelism, and I was standing next to Sam Spatola, who was evangelizing a guy. I had no idea what to say. I had no idea the conversation that was going on. I knew a few words. I knew gelato, you know. And Sam had taught us a couple phrases, but this was a conversation. This was evangelism. So I was standing there looking at this guy, looking at his eyes. And I thought, the thought hit me, this guy's probably going to reject Christ. And I thought, I'm never going to see this guy again. But then I realized I will see him again. I will see those eyes again on Judgment Day when he will be told, you heard the gospel and you rejected the gospel. His eyes are what impacted me. I went home from that trip thinking about this man's eyes and how I would see him again and how he did hear the gospel. So he is now forever responsible for what he heard. And that thought started driving me to want to go back to Italy. I always thought I would be a youth pastor. Thought I'd make a pretty good one, I thought. God had different plans for that. But as I started looking around in college, and I hope this would encourage maybe even some of the young people here, as I started looking around at the people that were planning to be youth pastors. There was a bunch of them. But there was just a couple that wanted to be pastors, and I think two wanted to be a missionary. And I think one of them never made it to the field. The other one did. But I just thought, I'm just looking at the logistics of the numbers, many, few, hardly anyone. And I thought, there are many people that can do the job that I would like to do here. Maybe not like me. It would be different. We're all different. We're wired differently. We talk differently. Many people could do a youth pastor job here. Hardly anyone was going there. And so that's when I really got convicted. You know what, Lord, I want to go. Because no one is standing in that gap. No one is going. No one is preaching. No one is telling. Italy, let me tell you a little bit about Italy real quick. And then I really want my wife to come up, but I always have her come up last because everyone likes her more than me. Italy is 95% Roman Catholic. And that means that you were baptized Roman Catholic. That's mostly what that means, because of the 95%, only 5% are actually practicing Catholic. So 5% of 60 million people actually attend church and are actually practicing Catholics. The 90% would be what we call nominal Catholics. They'll tell you, well, you know, I go to church, but I mean, I'm Catholic, but I'm not practicing. I'm just Catholic. My mom was Catholic, my dad, and my grandma, but I'm not. So that's 95% of 60 million people are Roman Catholic. The Evangelical Church in Italy is 0.6%. 0.6%. Not even 1% of the population is evangelical, and there are still 32,000 towns and villages that have no gospel influence whatsoever. So that means there's not a single believer in 32,000. Let that number roll around. 32,000 towns and villages. There's no one who can stand up and say, thus says the Lord. There's no one who can say, this is the way to salvation. So the reality is, being perfectly honest and using the correct lingo, that's 32,000 towns and villages that are on their way to hell. People are dying every single day, and they've not heard the gospel. That's the reality in Italy. The other reality is that 9 out of 10 missionaries go home within the first 4 years. So it's a 90% dropout rate. Italy is known as the graveyard of missionaries. They come to Italy, and for varying reasons, difficulties with the team members, it's a very slow feel. It takes the average believer 6 years from the time they first heard the gospel to the time of conversion. So think about those two numbers. If it takes the average guy that I've just evangelized 6 years, but the average missionary leaves in four, how much has he, does he see any results? No, he's too discouraged and he goes home. It's a tough field. It's a tough field. Average church size in Italy is somewhere around 30 to 40 on a good day. Let me just share this really quickly. Before we came to seminary, I've completed my Master's of Divinity degree, and I'm working on a Master of Theology in Roman Catholicism. But before coming, I was a pastor at a church in Sicily, and our core group was about 35. When we had a potluck Sunday, we call them an agape, a love feast. When we'd have a potluck, well, then people would come. I mean, Italians love food, right? So we'd get up to like 50 people. But the core group was about 30. Things have happened since we left, and that core group is down to about 11. Average Italian-sized church. It's a tough field. It's a tough field. Pray for Italy. 95% Roman Catholic, but they have no idea what that really means. 5% kind of knows. So as you're evangelizing a Roman Catholic with a majority of the people, 90% of the people, you have to teach them what they believe so that then you can refute what they believe. And they say, well, we don't believe that. Say, yes, you do. Roman Catholicism teaches this. But the scriptures teach this. And what I want to do right now is invite my wife up, and I'm going to let Carmela share with you what it's like to be to convert in a Roman Catholic family. And then I'll come back up to the end.
Good morning. Good morning. So I'm Italian, so I was born and raised there, and I grew up in a Catholic family. But in my house, there was never a Bible, or we never went to church, unless there was a special occasion, so a baptism or a wedding. I remember when I was around four, at Christmas time, nativity scenes are very are big in Italy. So we actually make mountains, and we have water flowing like a river. So they're very creative. And my dad made one of those for Christmas, and I asked him, Dad, why? And I was four. So I asked him, Dad, why is this Jesus? He's born at Christmas and then he dies every Easter. And my dad didn't have an answer. He didn't know anything about Christianity and Jesus. When I was eight, my mom was invited by my aunt to attend an evangelical church. And so we went, we sat during the service, and then we went home. But on the way home, my mom asked me to keep this from my dad, not to tell my dad that we had been to an evangelical church. I was eight, I was a sinner. So the first thing I did when I went home and my dad came back, I said, oh, Dad, do you know where we were? We went to this church. And my dad got very, very upset. And he told my mom that if she would ever go again, they would get into a divorce. My mom really enjoyed the message that she heard that day, and so she wanted to keep going. But I learned my lesson, and I made sure that I didn't tell my dad. My dad was and is a farmer, and so he would leave early in the morning and then come home for lunch. And so often on a Sunday morning, like, he would leave before we were awake, and so my mom would wake up and start making homemade pasta. Some of you actually bought a basket yesterday. They had orecchiette. So it's a type of pasta. It looks like a head, but it's like very small. And so you make those one by one, and it takes a long time. But she will make homemade pasta, and then we will all get dressed and go to church, and sometimes leave church a little early so that we will be home by the time my dad was home, and we would change and wear normal clothes so that when he would come home, it looked like we had been home all day, and he didn't know. Instead, we were at church. Going to church, as we started going to this evangelical church, I started going to Sunday school. And for the first time, they were going through this the life of Christ. And so for the first time, I started learning about this Jesus that I asked questions about when I was a kid. So they had this program for 2 years. And I remember at the beginning, I would go to Sunday school just because big church was boring. But as I sat through Sunday school and we learned about prayer, we learned about the Bible, about Christ, I realized that why Jesus came as a baby and why he died on the cross. And I realized that he came for me, and I was a sinner, and he came to save me. And so when I was 10, I gave my life to him. Our life wasn't easy, and my mom by that time had given her life to Christ too. But our life wasn't easy because my dad was always, if he would find out that we were admitted to church, he would get upset. So if I would bring home a gospel or a tract or something that I got from Sunday school, and by accident I would have left it in the living room and you find it, then he would get upset and start yelling, and so, and then there would be a discussion. And it was never physical, but like very verbal. There was a time as I was growing up we were talking, and I told him, "Dad, but you know, you should be happy. I just want to follow Christ. I'm not doing anything bad. I'm not doing drugs or alcohol or any. You know, I'm not hanging out with bad people." And he said, "But I would rather do that than being a Christian." And for Italians, it's very tough because Italians, being Italian and being Catholic, are two things that go together. And so once you leave one, it's almost like you're embarrassing your family and bringing shame to them. So as I grew up, I was blessed with great Sunday school teachers, and those are the people that impacted my life and taught me much about Christian life. And so when I was 15, I wanted to be baptized. Got it also. So I wanted to be baptized, and I wrote a letter to my dad. When he read it, he got very upset. And so we had a farmhouse that was away from our townhome. And so the morning he took me, and we went to the farmhouse as a punishment because I was there for a week away from the rest of my family. And then for the rest of the year, he didn't talk to me or consider me as a daughter. So if he had a question, he would ask my sister, even if I was sitting at the table, at the same table. So time went by, and I remember just in my prayers, I would ask God, like, I don't want to go through that again. So once I'm older, I get baptized, but got a different plans. I grew up, I was more and more involved in church. When I was 15, God also put on my heart a desire to be involved in missions. And so I was serving wherever I could in my home church and growing, learning from the leaders of my church. And at some point, the elders approached me when I was 17, and they said, "Camilla, there are going to be baptism this year. And have you been considering, maybe it's time, maybe your dad has changed?" And that was the thing that I didn't want to hear. I was like, I don't want to go through that again. And so, but I prayed, and God gave me the courage to go to my dad and talk about it again and say, "Dad, I really would like to be baptized, and I kind of wanted this permission to do that." And he didn't say anything. And so I took that as, "You can go ahead." time went by, and I reminded him that the baptism time is approaching. And the interesting thing was that my mom had never even talked about being baptized because she was just so afraid that what my dad would do. We both ended up being baptized together on the same Sunday. But the Saturday before, my dad, as he realized that we were actually moving forward with that, he got, again, really upset. And so he started threatening. And so he told me, "Well, if you do get baptized, I will not allow you in this house again." And by that point, after having prayed and having the support of my church, I said, "You know, Dad, that's okay. If that's the cost that I need to pay to follow Christ, that is okay." And so after hearing that, he said, I will hurt you physical, like if you do that." And I said, "That's okay, Dad. If that's the cost, that's okay." And then the last thing he said that morning was, "You know what?" He was leaving for work, and he said, "I will be here tomorrow morning, and I will not let you out of the house." But he was busy at work that morning, and so he didn't make it. And all of this went through with the encouragement and approval of the elders of the church. And so my mom and I got baptized, and then in the morning and in the evening we had another service. So my mom and I were again at church. And the one thing that I asked through all that trial was that I would be singing like Paul and Silas were when they were in prison, and that he would give me the peace to go to whatever was going to happen. And so that evening, he came, and he knew we were at church. And for those of you who have been in Manfredonia on a mission trip, I live just around the corner of the church. And so my dad came, and his brother, God was good. His brother got saved just a few months before, and he was outside because the church was packed that evening. And so when he saw my dad, he stopped him. My dad was very mad, and he was determined to come inside the church, and I don't know what he would have done, but my uncle stopped him and just asked him, just calm down, and let's talk about it. And somebody came up. I was sitting in the front, and they said, Carmela, you need to come back. I think your dad is outside, and I think you need to come out. And so I got up and went outside, and we went home. But because home was very close, like on the walk home, I was humming. Is that how you say? And that made my dad upset. Why are you happy? But I had peace. I had peace that I knew that God was in control. And my dad didn't do anything of the things that he had threatened to do. I think like after that, like his attitude started to change. He saw that both my mom and I got baptized, and we were different people, but we were not, I don't know what he was expecting us to become. I don't know, I think in his mind it was like we were part of a sect. And so he was sad and disappointed, but at the same time, like he didn't hurt us in any way, and we were thankful for that. Our life was still tough. And so growing again, like at the same time, the Lord was working in me a desire to be in the mission field. So I was serving however I could within the church. And Sam Spatula took me under his wings. And so he taught me how to translate, and I would serve and doing the summer teams. I would help in the kitchen when there was a need. And that's how I met Josh. And then we got married. And so...
So it's pretty easy to see why I married her. And it's easy to see why people like her more than me. The rest is history. Up here we've got our three daughters. My oldest is Hannah on the right. She's 13. This was a couple months ago, but this was before Hannah grew past her mom in size and height. So it's Hannah on the right. Benedetta is in the bottom left. Benedetta means blessed. As we were trying to come up with a name, we're just trying to figure out a name that would work well in two languages, but we loved just the thought that we were blessed with a second child, and so we named her Blessed. It's literally what you ladies would say. If you say, I'm blessed today, you would say, Io sono Benedetta. And so that is her name. And then Ruama is in the middle. She's 5. So I've got 13, 10, and a 5-year-old. Ruama comes from the Old Testament, the book of Hosea, where... God tells Hosea to name his daughters Lo Ruama. Lo means is the negative, so it means one who has not received compassion. And name your sons Lo Ami, one who is not my son. And then later in chapter 2, God changes that and says, name your daughters Ruama, one who has received compassion. And so we felt that we had received the compassion of the Lord to have child number 3. So that's our little Rumi, we call her. But a lot of people ask me, why do you go to Italy? I literally get this a lot. If they're Catholic, why go? They're Christian, right? And I think the testimony of my wife underscores why. I grew up in a Christian home, and so for me, having a Bible was the absolute normal thing to do. And I remember going to her house one day, not knowing any of that backstory at all. And my wife was joking, calling herself an angel. See, I can do no harm. She says, I'm an angel. look at my halo, I'm an angel. And I said, yeah, right. And I pulled out, you know, one of those crazy passages in the Old Testament, angels with the faces and stuff. I'm like, yeah, I guess you're an angel. Look at these crazy guys. And I'm just making this joke with my Bible on the table, and I look up, and everyone is staring at me. And I thought, come on, that was funny. And that was good. But they're staring at me. And I came to the realization that the reason why they were staring at me was Bibles weren't allowed in the house. And here, the foreigner had just pulled out a Bible and slapped it on the table and opened it. Lots changed. His name is Giovanni. Pray for him. We're still praying for him. And we're coming up on 15 years of marriage this year. So he's been watching us for 15 years. He's been listening to us for 15 years. We've been leveraging our children against him, saying, go invite him to church and stuff. And he has come. It took him a long time. But when we were in Sicily, for the first time in his life, he came to church. And it was a special moment. I was preaching that Sunday, so it was special for me. We had a potluck that Sunday, so for the first time in my mother-in-law's life, she was able to go to a potluck and able to have her husband with her. Little by little, things are changing. And of late, he has been on his own reading a Bible. And so God can do all things through his work, through his word, excuse me. He can work all things through his word. And as we've been talking about, it's for his glory. So pray for him. John Giovanni is his name, and we're not giving up on him. And we would love to come back next time we come to PVC and say, thank you for praying for him. God has been greatly glorified in his life. But what I didn't finish writing down here was that 9 out of 10 missionaries go home within 4 years, right? So I said that, but let me tell you what that's like. So if there's 32,000 towns and villages, and let's say, I just found out there's about 300 people here at PVC. Let's say all of you decide to become missionaries, children included. Boom, we're going. So there's 300, and let's say we're all separate. So we're going to hit 300 towns and villages with the gospel. It takes, on average, about 10 years to plant a church, because if it takes 6 years for someone to hear the gospel and come to Christ, it's a long process. You're in it for the long haul in that church. But your dropout rate is 9 out of 10, 90% dropout rate. So out of 300 within 4 years, how many of you are left? 30. There's 30 of you left. And so 32,000 towns and villages have been reached by 30 of you. And those 30 of you, it's taken you about 10 years to reach those cities. So now how many cities are left if there were 32,000 and only 30 have been reached?
A lot.
Too many. But it's taken you 10 years, so now you're gonna switch maybe to a different city, so you're going to now hit another 30, and so 10 more years goes by. And so now 60 churches, 60 cities have gotten the gospel in 20 years, and there are still how many? What was it? A lot. That's the reality in Italy. So what are we doing about it? Let me just wrap up real quick, and then I want to answer any questions that you have. And you feel free to ask my wife questions too. Surprise, I said that. So what are we doing in Italy? How can we effectively reach Italy? Church planting is an obvious way. And so, our plan, Lord willing, if this is what the Lord has for us, is to go back to Italy. We're planning on going this summer to scout out a little bit, visit family. It'll be my first time back in 3 years. But to visit my wife's family and to hang out with them. But then to go around and see some possible potential places where we could go serve the Lord in Italy. And so church planting will be part of that, or pastoring in a local church is part of that. But the other thing that we want to do is train local men. So I'm part of the Master's Seminary. What we do is we have started the Master's Academy International. So we have training schools all over the world, and there is one in Italy where we train national pastors in preaching and teaching. So the theory is this, not the theory, this is what we're doing. We want to train the men who teach the word. The average Italian pastor has had no training whatsoever. His training came from being discipled by a guy who had no training, who was discipled by a guy who had no training. And so your average message is, open the Bible to a verse. And don't get me wrong, the Lord has used these men and their hearts, but this is what a sermon might look like. And this is a sermon I heard. Guy opens the Bible. Solomon's temple had seven pillars. Seven pillars holding up the roof. Those seven pillars remind me of the seven important things we need to have in, in the life of faith. And so in practice, I mean, he's practically, he closes his Bible because then he went off on seven things that he thought were important. Good things that maybe could have been written in a book, but it wasn't from the text. It wasn't God's word. It wasn't being preached. And the pastor's role is to preach the word of God. The pastor's main job is to bring the word of God home so that the believer can apply it to their life. And if we're not preaching the word, what are we doing? So our goal at the Master's Academy International is to train men to rightly and correctly divide the word of God so that they can then bring that to their congregations, so the congregation can bring it to a dying nation. And so that's the main role of what the Master's Academy International is doing, teaching men hermeneutics, how to read the Bible, how to interpret Scripture correctly, how to preach a sermon, and then how to counsel the body that they serve. And so little by little, the Master's Academy International, or we call it TMAI wants to change Italy one pulpit at a time, one pastor at a time, so that he can go down and it'll be a trickle-down effect. And we've already seen, as pastors come and they learn how to be trained, or they learn how to preach a sermon, they're starting to see some major changes in their own lives, because first you've got to preach it to yourself. Then as they're preaching it to the congregation is getting more and more excited about the Word of God, and we're seeing even at times second-generation people coming to the school, second-generation in the sense of we had the pastor come, and now people that are being trained are wanting to come and to be better trained. So that's what the Master's Academy International is doing. So what we want to do when we go back, if the Lord sends us back, is to live for the gospel wherever we are. And that could be, we could go back to Sicily. That's where we came from. That's where I was pastoring before. Or there are places all the way to the north in Italy that have asked us to consider coming there. So pray for us. We have no idea where the Lord will send us. I have one more year of school left. I have four more classes. And then there's a bunch of question marks about what the Lord wants us to do. So right now we're pursuing going to Italy, saying, Lord, you open, you close the doors. We left Italy planning to go back, so we plan to go back. And Lord, if you want to change that, let us know. So that's just in a nutshell who we are and what we're doing. We go to 10 o'clock, right? We've got a couple more minutes for questions if you have any. Love to answer them. Yes. Why is the Bible not allowed in a home? Why don't you come up here?
For my dad, Catholics don't really have Bibles in their home. If they do, they don't read them, and so they are just for display. So whenever there was a jubilee a few years ago, and they were selling this expensive Bible, $1,000 Bibles, but they are just for display. They are not for reading. And so in my home, there was never a Bible because the Catholics don't read the Bible. But when my mom got saved, with their salvation, she brought into the house a Bible. And so for my dad, it was two things that went together. It was a shame. And so he actually took my mom's Bible and hid it for a while until my mom found it again. So
just to add to that, the official reason is that you don't have the authority to interpret Scripture on your own. You need Scripture to be interpreted for you. And so that's what the church is for. So you don't have to read your Bible, and you shouldn't, because you may misinterpret it. This is what the church would say. But they're there to interpret it for you. And that's actually taught. So the church is there to interpret Scripture for you. And she mentioned something about Jubilee. Jubilee is a time where only during the time of Jubilee, there's these two doors at St. Peter's Cathedral, the Vatican, that are open. And again, this will give you an idea of why we're in Italy. The teaching is if you go through those doors during the year of Jubilee, then all your sins are forgiven, because it's those doors that are holy and anointed. And if you go through, these are non-biblical things, but it's being taught. And so imagine being in that culture. You can live however you want. Just walk through the doors. It's all good. I would go through twice just to make sure. But you can live however you want, right? There's no real need for a transformed life and sanctification, because there are systems in place and set up for you to be forgiven, and it's okay. You just live life how you want. You don't need to say no to sin and to be sanctified and be holy. Just go through the doors. Yes.
Sounds like you're dealing with a very prideful, stubborn, kind of what the scripture says.
Yeah.
And how to break. Are they able to see? Are they so blinded that they don't see a difference between your family and how you live and their own family? Are they, you know what I mean?
Yeah. No, it's a really good question. They can. And so that's those 6 years between the time of hearing the gospel to the time of conversion. It's 6 years of watching, 6 years of listening, 6 years of seeing you go through hardship and trial. And how do you handle it? And you're handling it different. So we had some friends. This is a really exciting story. Friends a couple years ago, before we left, they were probably our dearest friends outside the church, non-believers. They weren't really interested in the gospel, but they could see that our marriage was working. And we had hard times, but our marriage was working. And so they were going through some hard times, and they came to ask for help because they said, we see something different in you. And we told them over and over again from the beginning, listen, it's not about tweaking this or tweaking that. It's about Christ. And we've been forgiven, and we're sinners who are forgiven. And so we view each other differently because of that. And the attitude was kind of like, yeah, 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 but tell us why it works. They never came to Christ. They were good friends. We left, and we've been in the States for about 4 years, 4.5 years now. A couple months ago, out of the blue, he texted me in the middle of the night there. It was like 3 a.m. Are you still connected with that church that you were pastoring at in Italy? I said, I am connected. He says, I think we need to go. And that's a major thing for a prideful Italian. It's one thing if I'm at that church and I say, hey, why don't you guys come to church with me? And so we go through the door together, and he and his family hide under the wing of friendship. But here he opened the door on his own, and he walked in, and about a month later, maybe a month and a half, 2 months, I'm not exactly sure of the time, the guy that I was discipling in that church who's still there, he sent me a picture of this man's wife sharing her salvation testimony in front of the church. And we started thinking, we were there about 7.5 years ago is when we got there. We left about 5 years ago, but it's been about 6 years from the time they first heard the gospel. Now, he's still not converted yet, and he's open about it. He says, I'm not there yet, but I'm contemplating and I'm thinking, but they want to wait to have her baptism until we get there this summer because of the impact that our ministry had. So they do see a difference, but unless the Lord opens the eyes and unless the Lord moves in their heart, then they're just going to notice a difference. Yes?
Can they use the Jesus film in Italy? Is it effective at all? It is in many places in the world, but
they have... It's not, I hesitate to say it like this, it's not as effective because the Catholic Church has produced many films about Jesus. So, and even vocabulary, we use the same vocabulary but different meaning. If I were to go to a Catholic and say, you need to receive Christ, they would tell me I do receive Christ every Sunday when I go to Mass because they literally receive it in communion. So it's not as much the Jesus film is good, and the Lord uses all things and uses all kinds of things. And the Lord used a donkey in the Old Testament, right? A speaking donkey. So that's why he can still use me. But it is preaching the gospel day after day, living the gospel day after day, allowing them to see you hurt, allowing them to see you suffer, allowing them to see you having a hard time and how you handle it. And I tell you, the whole idea that we've been talking about over this weekend, living for the glory of God, it's you're on display because you're the weird one. And so living out your testimony becomes a much clearer thing to you when you realize everyone is watching me. Everyone that I've evangelized is now watching me. Everything that comes out of my mouth, every word, the way I breathed is being watched. Is that hand up? Yeah. That's a tough question. It gets a little emotional. Here's the reality. Here's the underlining reality, and this is going to come across hard. But the reality is the Catholic Church, wherever you are, appeals to Rome as its head, and Scripture says it's not. So wherever you are, the Catholic Church in the States wants to be seen as the distant relative, the cousin of Protestantism. And so there are a lot of things that are being changed, but the underlining fundamentals, the foundation, cannot be changed because they were said ex cathedra. So Council of Trent, go back to the Council of Trent. Anyone who believes that they're saved by grace through faith is anathematized, condemned to hell. I'm condemned to hell wherever I am in the world, according to a Catholic church, because I believe that salvation is by grace through faith. So anyone, anywhere that is part of a Catholic church is, whether they know it or not, that's the foundation, and that can't be changed. And that the Pope is the vicar of Christ. He's the visible head of Christ. He's the visible representation of Christ on earth. When he speaks from St. Peter's chair, it's called speaking ex cathedra, he speaks the mind of Christ. And that is infallible and cannot be changed. And whether people know it or not, that's why I said with a lot of these 95%, I'm actually teaching, here's what you believe, and then I'm saying, here's why it's not right. And a majority of the people go, I don't think we believe that. And I said, well, if you don't, then our church meets on Sunday morning over here. Right? We, in Italy, not a single evangelical believer, they will not stay in the Catholic Church, right? Because they realize the difference. And we call, people ask me all the time, well, have you met any saved Catholics? And I say, I've met a lot of saved Catholics. They're called Protestants. And they attend our church. It's hard, but that's the reality. And that's why, and a lot of you have asked me questions about that, and I know we've got to wrap up, but that's why when I meet someone who says they've come to the Lord, but they feel they should stay in the church so that they can properly witness and minister to those in the church, I say the best way to love the people would be to say, I can't stay. Here's why. Because Christ is the head, not the Pope. And I can't be under that. And it would be wrong of me to stay when I don't believe it. The best thing for me to do, the best way that I can love you, is to step out and evangelize. Do we have time for one more question? Yeah. No, they can't, and that's why radio is working, television is. I got in a wreck in Sicily with a guy who was in my car. He was visiting from central Italy, speaking at our church, and we were just driving to church, or driving to a meeting, and we got in a wreck. The cop that showed up said, I've seen you. This little guy from central Italy, little pastor from central Italy, and it was because he had watched him on TV. However, that said, the man next to the center, Michele, who helped you guys with the rooster, he was forbidden to talk to us. He was forbidden to associate with us. Because we're evangelical, he said the priest said that his mom would be forever in purgatory if he continued to talk with us. There was a power move for you right there. We were doing street evangelism in one city, at children's ministry, actually, in one city, like a VBS kind of thing in the park. Tons of kids in the park. We show up like the third day. The kids are in the park, but they're on that side, and we're calling them over, and they just stared at us, and they wouldn't come, and we did puppets and everything, and they stayed over there, and come to find out, the priest had told all the parents that if their kids associated with us, then there would be consequences. So media is a great way to get around it. However, there's still the influence of the church saying, if you watch it or you listen to it, there will be consequences. I think we're out of time.
Yeah, we're praying.
May I? All right. Bow with me and pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. And as we look at the daunting task in front of us, we look at Italy, our hearts are broken. Lord, as we think of the husband family in Mexico, our hearts are broken. Lord, we think of the missionaries that are around the world, our hearts are broken. The task before us is impossible. The task before us on our own is hopeless. On our own, we can't do anything. But Lord, with you, we can do all things. The reality is there is no heart too prideful that you cannot break through with your grace. There is no one so stubborn that you cannot reach them with your word. And so, Lord, we have hope, and we stand firm on that, Lord. Help us to, even here in town and around Elk and wherever people live, Lord, help us to be bold to preach the gospel to those around us, Lord. Your son is the mission, and we want to be about that mission. Help us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.